Don't worry, be happy. I don't even have titles to my messages, but my good friend over here said it would be a good idea, so this is an easy one this week. Don't worry, be happy. I want you guys to know, who here remembers Ben Corson that came here? Ben Corson has been here two times. He's a friend of ours. Ben is a speaker that goes all around the world, and so cool. Ben came here to Little West Elizabeth, PA, and the week, I think the day before, or even a couple days before, he'd been speaking to, I don't know, 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 people, and we get him here the first time, and November, I think it was, we get him up here, and the wind hits the power line down here, and we have no electricity. How about that? So we have Ben Corson. He was such a blessing. See, Jan and I feel like we've known Ben Corson our whole lives because we've been listening to his father, who is a pastor in the coast, out at the Pacific Coast, out in Oregon. And so we feel, even though they don't feel like it, we feel like family to them. They have no idea who we are. But we've been following Ben and all his family for years. We've listened to the stories and all the sermons. And so, anyway, we feel like family. And so Ben's brother, who's also a pastor with him and his dad at the fellowship, his name's Peter John Corson. Ben Corson, Peter John Corson, and John is the dad. Peter John Corson has stage 4 cancer. I think it's colon, is that right? Colon cancer. And now, if you've been following along, it's been a great blessing to see the faithfulness of this family. If you go out on the internet or just johncorson.com, no H in it, you'll see several of the messages John's been doing lately and Ben did just the other night. And I got to tell you something, folks. There's not one inch or hint or 1% of worry. Oh, come on, folks. They're human. They're sad. But they're full of faith. Because they have, as they talk about, and you and I have, the hope of heaven. Let me tell you a little bit more about John Corson. Jan will correct me because I'll be wrong, but anyway. John Corson's been married twice. His first wife got in a car accident and died when the kids were little. Several years after that, he got remarried, and one of the girls that he had, I think from the first wife, is coming down the mountain where there's a mountain retreat, gets in an accident in the same spot and dies. And to tell you, I'll just tell you the title of his memorial service after the youngly, what? For his daughter, the title of his sermon that day or the memorial service is, "Why Not Me?" Pretty powerful. If you can go out and watch that or listen to it. What I'm saying is, this family, circumstantially, listen to what I'm saying here, circumstantially has been through a lot of stuff, and yet there's not even that much amount of worry. Why? Because they know and have a hope of something that's beyond and greater. They really believe it. I was wondering as we were singing today, "You are good, you are good." I wondered how many of us in this sanctuary, listen to me now, really believes it. Or do we just sing the song because those are the words that are up on the screen? Do we really believe that God is good? Do we really believe? We're gonna talk about this today. It's 11:10, man, or 11:11. I got 49 minutes here. About worry and what the Bible says about it. Hey, next week, come. You know why? It's one of my personal pet peeve topics of the Bible. I can't stand it when people say, "You're a Christian, don't judge me." I'm like, have you not been reading your Bible? There's judgment, folks. There's non-judgment, too. And we're going to talk about that next week. I can't wait, because you guys like to get down and study this stuff and challenge me, and I like to challenge you, and I'm excited about these next 2 weeks. But today, worry. Well, what we can say from going through the Sermon on the Mount is this, as we take ourselves to Ephesians 2. We can say this, that the Sermon on the Mount is for disciples. Write that down. Don't forget it. For people who are outside the family of God, this doesn't apply. And by the way, doesn't even make any sense. Poor in spirit? I never was taught that my whole life till I surrendered my life to Christ. Poor in spirit? I need to be spiritually bankrupt to come to the Lord? What? Not how I was raised. So I want to show you something. Here it is. You all know it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Folks, if you're trying to get to heaven by working your way there, you got problems. And so do I, because you could never do good enough. Because you always would have sin in your life. You'd fall short of the glory of God. You come to God by grace, and you're saved through faith. You put your trust and surrender into Him. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. If I was going to give you a gift, how would you possess it? Just receive it. You don't do anything, just thank you. But, you know, a lot of people won't receive the gift. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Could it be any more plain than that? You can't work your way to heaven, folks. If you've come from a Catholic background, I love my Catholic brothers and sisters, but you cannot get to heaven by working. You get there by grace, through faith, all the things that Jesus have done. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. I would boast. I would say it every week. Oh, come on, Lauren. You've only been to church 50 times this week. I've been here 51. Right? You would say stuff like that. And so would I. I'm like ultra competitive. And don't lie, you are too. For we are His workmanship, His poem. That's what that means. You're His poem. He's writing your story. Isn't that beautiful? You're His poem. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. So listen. The Bible tells us that you're not saved by good works, but you're saved unto good works. God even prepared these beforehand that you would walk in them. He knows what He wants you to do. Listen, that makes you stable and solid. Okay, now flip. Go to Philippians 3. This is so awesome right here. Come on, man. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is for His disciples. Look at this. Not verse 12. Chapter 3, not that I already attained or have already attained or I'm already perfected, but listen to this. But I press on. Listen. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold, boom, of me. In other words, folks, this Sermon on the Mount is for the ones Jesus has laid hold of. I want you to go on. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Here's what I want you to remember. This is part of our story here today, our teaching. We forget those things which are behind. Some of you are crippled in your past. Some of you, and me too, we're crippled in our past. We can't get beyond it. But Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, as much as you can, lay that weight down there. Jesus Christ has forgiven you, and you've come into new life in Him. Forget it! Lay that weight aside. Deal with it. It's been dealt with. It's over. Now, what should you do? Reach toward forward to those things which are ahead. What's that? move forward. You hear all this stuff on silly Facebook when people put up these weird, pithy statements. They think they're Christian, but they aren't. Well, this one kind of is. Forget the past, move on to the future. Yes, but not just some amorphous future out there that has no goal or aim. No, the future of Jesus Christ, ascertaining him. He's the prize. God in Christ Jesus is our upward call, and that's where we're to be moving. Now that's powerful. And if that hasn't happened for you, listen, this what we're going to teach today isn't going to matter too much. But for those that it does or it has happened, he's laid hold of you and you've laid hold of him. However you want to say it theologically, you're saved, you're a child of God. The Sermon on the Mount is for you. And it's upside down from every other philosophy or paradigm of the world. It's upside down. The world says build yourself up and be great. Jesus said be a slave and you'll be great. Because you've come under the authority of him. Now, you turn over with me, would you, to Matthew 6. We've been walking this, and why the song Don't Worry, Be Happy is the perfect song. Listen to this. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, happened in the mountains of Galilee, he says, blessed, 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 right there in the chapter 5, 1 through 11 or 12 or so. He just keeps telling you how to be happy in the Christian life. And some of you sitting in here aren't happy. I'm just going to be honest with you. And some of you sitting downstairs are really not happy. I'm just saying it. But I understand it. I'm not saying, and Jesus doesn't either, just kind of pat you on the head and said, hey, suck it up and get happy. He never says that. He just says that new life in Christ, you are going to be happy. And today, listen to this. If you'll let Jesus do surgery in your life, because he does it right here, there is this possibility of being a person of no worry. You guys can hardly believe that. I can hardly believe that. I was laughing so hard last night with Jan. Because I was studying the from a WebMed perspective. Don't ever go on WebMed. You think you're going to die, right, as soon as you go out there. But I was WebMed, anxiety and worry, and all the impact of anxiety and worry. And I said, oh, my goodness, Jan, I have every symptom. Anxiety and worry, it's a load, isn't it? And last week in the Sermon on the Mount, we studied, didn't we, in chapter 6, we studied this, how and why we shouldn't love before God the treasures of the world. In fact, we talked about this. We said that there are three things, if you search the scriptures, that the Christian must contend with. And they are this: the world, the flesh, and the enemy of our souls, the devil. And we talked last week about how the world wants you, the world system of thinking, wants you to treasure your treasures more than treasuring the Lord. If you'll study the Old Testament, there's this fascinating thing about the Levites. I love Leviticus. It's my favorite book. It changed my whole life. So I encourage you to read it. And you'll say, well, it's boring to me. And I'm going to say, if you'll listen and pay attention, it'll revolutionize your life. And one of the things that's fascinating is that the tribe of Levi, who were assigned to do the worship in the temple or the tabernacle, not the temple, the tabernacle, they were assigned to do the worship, and some of them were assigned to be the priests. Listen to this. When God was handing out through Joshua the tracts of land, he gets to the Levites and says, oh, by the way, you don't get any land. What? No. Here it is. You have the blessing of being able to minister to the Lord in the tabernacle. The Lord shall be your portion. And I got news for you, folks. If you're in Christ, if he's laid hold of you and you've laid hold of him, you are a priest. It says it in the Bible. It says it in Peter. We believe in the priesthood of all the saints. In other words, how are we a priest? What does a priest do? He takes the hand of man and takes the hand of God and brings them together. Here's what we do. We take the hand of man and point him to Jesus, and he does the work. But it says we're a priest. And so in the Old Testament, they're teaching us this amazing lesson. And we've talked about it on Wednesday nights. Get the tapes. Can you be satisfied just, I hate to say it that way, but with the Lord only? Or do you need all the stuff? And Jesus is railing against this here. He's not against stuff. That's not what he's against. The Bible never says that. Money's not evil. It's the love of money. It's when we obsess about things and possessions. And if you say you don't, you're lying. I know, because you folks, if you're, I told you this last week. If you're like in the teens and you're a male, you're checking out the new Nikes that are going to drop, and they're like $350, and you're like, Mom, these aren't that expensive. I'm getting these, right? And it's all you can think about, and you bug your parents about it. But don't just pick on the male boys here. I mean, Louis Vuitton bags or whatever you got to have, and this sort of makeup. You can't have the $20 makeup. You got to have the $75 makeup or whatever. The shoes that you've just been dying to have, and you know it. Or the house. Your house, man, it only has 6 bedrooms. You need 7 bedrooms. And when you get 7, you'll be happy. And, oh, no, the Toyota Camry that's brand new and spiffy and nice, that's not good. I need the Audi. I mean, look at those people on Christmas Day that come out of their house and there's 3 brand new Audis in the driveway. Why can't I have this? So don't lie. I do it too. We do it, see, because our whole lives... American life is to make everyone in here discontented with your life. That's what advertising is doing. Turn off advertising. They're trying to say you deserve a break today. I got news. This is kind of harsh. But the Bible says you deserve hell, not a break. And Jesus Christ entered into that world. That's what's so great about Christmas, as a baby, so that you could be back and not go to hell. You could be back with the Lord and not go to hell. The Bible says that you've sinned. I've sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. This is serious stuff, man. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Lord turns everything upside down. And he does it here in the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, 19 through 24, he told us that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So there's two things about the world and the treasures in them. One, we love them. Jesus dealt with that last week, 19 through 24. And two, once we get them, or even if we don't have them, we worry about them. You get it? You don't have to be rich to be a worrier of your stuff. You can be the poorest of the poor and idolize stuff. Amen? Okay, so you're coming from it from two angles here. And Jesus here is saying, do not worry. And we're going to study it. Here it is. Verse 25, I'm going to read all the way through 34. I wish I could memorize it. But I didn't, so here I'm going to read it. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Pray with me, would you? Well, Lord, we thank you for your eternal word, and we thank you this morning that you're going to talk to us about something that impacts all of us. Worry and anxiety and happiness and blessedness, Lord. We're so thankful that you came to save us, but not only to save us, to give us abundant and everlasting life, new life. And Lord, teach us some of these things here today. Show us something new. Lord, do surgery in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, worry and anxiety, right? It can cause so many things to happen in our lives. Most of you know this. I had to remind myself of this. In the physical, you see, stressful things come. And that's okay. I mean, it's okay, I laugh at some of these guys in my household. You know, you got the major test on Thursday. Not that any of my kids do this, but Wednesday night about 10:30 after, you know, something, pull out the books. Hey, what are you doing? I'm studying for the midterm. I'm like, what? Maybe some stress sometime is good because it can correct or get you or goad you or propel you to do something. When you have a big project at work, it's a little bit stressful, amen? And you can use it and ride its coattails to do the work that you're planning to do and need to do and to get done so that your work can prosper. But there comes a point where worry gets overloaded or anxiety gets overloaded. And you know this, whether in the good spot or the good type of worry or the bad type of worry, you know this, right? Your system turns on. Your autonomous system here. You know that, right? And adrenaline is shot into your body. And so you're working on adrenaline and you feel it and you know it. And here we exacerbate it with stuff like coffee and Red Bull and Monster and stuff like that. But you feel it, right? But then that system is designed to shut down. The problem in America is we're worried about mortgages and kids and college and shoes and relationships and all these things. And so for many of us, listen to this, that system is constantly on. It's not designed that way. And so we're stressing ourselves out to the max physically. You know this. This chronic worrying and anxiety can lead to this. I'm laughing because these are the symptoms I told Jan. Interfere with your appetite. Well, that one hadn't been too bad. Lifestyle habits. Of course, lifestyle habits, right? You stay up late. You think about things at night. You don't get a lot of sleep. Oh, anyway. Relationships suffer. Sleep suffers. Job performance may suffer. There's harmful lifestyle habits such as overeating or smoking or using alcohol and drugs. All facets of your life can be impacted. And of course, you know this, right? You can have high blood pressure. You can have high cholesterol. You can have heart disease. You can have ulcers. And you can have a lot of other things through worry and anxiety. Well, if you're in the world, worry and anxiety can impact your psyche, right? And your philosophical way that you look at life. I mean, when you're an anxious and worried person, many people describe this phenomenon. You're always focused on danger or something bad that's going to happen. Does that resonate with anybody? You're always focused on that. And so your system is always on and you're always focused on that. And it can be crucial. It can shut you down. It can be debilitating. I mean, people can go into, right, depression and those sorts of things, right? Through that makeup of your life. And it's as if people who are fixated there, it's like we're waiting for the bad thing to happen. Anybody ever felt like that? Yeah, I felt like that. We're just waiting for that. And that can be bad. In fact, things like this, which is really sad. Remember about 2 weeks ago in the Hill District, somebody shot into a car and killed that 7-year-old little girl. And, you know, that can put us, some of us, rightfully so. I mean, we're grieving over that. But things like that that don't make sense to us, right, can put us into a tailspin. Like things like that in our own life. God, right, how's that happening to me? Why is that even happening? I mean, what is it about life? And then we can get all in a knot. I mean, am I the only one here? Okay, so you hear this and you know this and it's happening to you. Somebody, when I was downstairs on the break, said, I can't remember the word they used, but you know, isn't it funny, by the way, that we used the word freak out in the scripture in this thing? I mean, that's the perfect modern day lingo for what happens with us. We're freaked out inside and that makes us freaked out on the outside. And somebody told me downstairs that they were really such a worrier. Well, you know this can happen. You know it is happening. I want you to see something before we go on. And I just want you to consider it for a minute. Because see, this is important for you knowing the Bible. You were created, God, Adam and Eve were created to have communion with God. And they were always to walk with God and to be ruled by God, right? But what happened? Listen, they rebelled. We color it and make it a cute little story in Sunday school, but it ain't cute. I mean, it's the opposite of cute. It's devastating. It's catastrophic. And what happened was we said, human race, listen to this. This is important. The human race said, we know better than you, God, what's best for us. I mean, just a little fruit. I mean, God said you could millions and millions of trees, but this one, don't eat this one. And we said, our ancestors said, nah, we know better than you. And if you read right here, there's this little phrase. I wonder if you've ever considered it. It's this. Listen to this. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Most people believe that's not talking about height, it's talking about lifespan. And that gives you a little clue into what's driving people to anxiety. Listen to this. We want to control our lives. And we laugh about it, but it drives us nuts. Think about it. Maybe God hasn't sent you a husband yet or a wife yet. It's driving you nuts because you want to get out there and control it. Maybe you lost your job this year and you're saying, it freaks you out. I'm not making fun. It freaks you out because at the core of everything, you recognize and understand, oh my, I want to be, but I'm not in control. And see, that can be a good thing. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Or it can be a really bad thing for you. If you have nowhere to fall and a safety net, which Jesus gives you, by the way, then you're just floundering in the wind, thinking that life is full of catastrophic events that you're just trying to dodge and avoid, and hopefully you'll get through life. That's why I wonder, seriously, if we can really say, God, you are good. God, you are good all the time. Listen to this. You sang it today. I wonder if you really mean it. I wonder if I really mean it. You'll never let me down. And you're saying to yourself, well, you don't know my circumstances. And I say back to you, then maybe you don't know God. And maybe I don't know God. I'm not saying it to pick on anybody here. So let's talk about it. Listen to this. Look at this. Therefore, he's talking before about not loving the world. Now he's talking about not worrying about your treasures. Hey, folks, is it worry if you plan your you know, you, some of you here put goals down for the year? Is that worry? No. Or if you mark out your 5-month plan for your business. You know, some people in the Christian life would say, 5-month plan, you're not living by faith. No, the Bible never speaks of that. He says, if you don't work, you're not going to eat. In other words, you do your best. What's the cute little thing people say? And leave it to the God to the rest or something like that, right? You do your best. No, that's not worry. Folks, planning it out and doing your best and going to work and doing hard work and being a good, responsible citizen that the Bible calls you to, that's not worry. Worry is that obsession, and you all know the difference, don't you? The one that keeps you up at night, the one that makes you, you know, do things, and the one that is just driving you, right, batty inside as you're combating this, right? Okay, so, therefore, he says, I say to you, do not worry about your life. This is funny to me. The first point I want to make is, possessions don't make you happy. If you get the possessions, you aren't automatically going to be made happy. In fact, you might be made worse because you have to worry about all that's in your kingdom. Who's the poster child for this? Howard Hughes. If you don't know Howard Hughes' story, go read it. Just look it up on Wikipedia or something. Howard Hughes is this man in the early 1900s. He actually lived till 1976. He became one of the richest men in the world through a lot of different ways. He was an engineer. He was a movie mogul. He had an airplane company, and he flew planes around the world. And he became one of the richest men of the early 20th century. Is it the 20th century? Okay, good. I always get that mixed up. He became one of the richest men. And listen to this. In 1956, at the height of his riches, you know what he did? He told his staff at his house, his mansion, I'm going to go in here and watch some movies. He stayed in there for 4 months. 4 months. He only ate chocolate bars, chicken, and milk. And he sat in there naked with a napkin covering himself. And he stayed there for 4 months. When he came out, he looked like Nebuchadnezzar. He had long nails, long hair. His hygiene was miserable. He finally comes out. His money had driven him to the place where he worried about it all the time. He became really obsessive about things. He would only open doors, and maybe this is a good habit sometimes. He would only open doors with napkins, but not just one napkin. He had to have three. He had to have a special fork when the servants gave him peas because he would only eat peas that were the same size, so he would segregate them out. After he was 4 months in his movie studio watching the movies, he rented out the Desert Inn in Las Vegas for his, listen to this, his wife, his girlfriends, his whole staff, and he never came out of the room. He just watched movies up there naked. Really weird, right? He spent $11 million, and then finally the staff is so fed up with him, he said, you know what he says? Heck with it. I'm going to buy the Desert Inn. And he bought the Desert Inn. This is what he was driven to. From 1966 to 1976, when he died, almost nobody saw him. He was wiped out with worry. He's the poster child of worry, right? And we can all resonate with that in some ways. Some of us have said to ourselves, we want to be the greatest student, so we're going to And you should do good in school, but we take it to the excess. Study, never, and we can only have an A. And if we get an A minus, if we got a 97 instead of 100, we're freaked out, right? Or whatever. We can only be the top dog at work, or if we're not, or if somebody says something to me at work and it's backwards, that's devastating to me because I value my place in the corporate world, or maybe it's how you are going to order your life. I'm going to have the house and the car and the swimming pool and the da 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 da. And I value that more than God. Well, the Bible tells us you're heaping on yourselves maybe unbelievable amounts of worry and anxiety. Here he says this. Hey, don't worry about your life. what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. That's interesting. Now we look at the word worry. The worry word there, Jesus spoke this in the Aramaic, translated into the Greek, is a word that means anxious and troubled with cares. And you're saying, yeah, that's interesting. Pretty interesting. Yes. But it's also the same word. I think it's fascinating. You know the story of Mary and Martha, when Mary would just sit at the feet of the Lord and Martha would run around and do all her stuff. When he says, do you remember he says this? He says, listen, Martha is distracted and very troubled. And that's what this word means. Not just anxious and careful. When I say careful, I mean full of care about something. It means that you're distracted. That's important. It means you're distracted. It means division. It means separation. Why is that important? Because as you read the Bible, and as I read the Bible, especially the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things he says is, you must be meek. In other words, your power under control. It's the idea of a big, powerful stallion with a bit in his mouth. And you and I, we place ourselves, listen to this, under the authority and control of another, Jesus Christ. But for some of that, that's awful. You know why it's awful? Because you and I and we have to give up control. We have to give up control over our lives. And we wonder, are you really, God, going to do what's good and best? Will you really never let me down? Will you really? I don't know. I need control back. You see, we're fine a lot of times. Listen to this, folks. I'm convinced this is one of the reasons the American church is anemic. We're fine with the Lord saving us. We're just not fine with the Lord directing our life. So we say a prayer of repentance, and that's where we stop. And then, listen, folks, we have a group of Christians walking around defeated. Because we won't give up control of our lives to the one who loves you most. Listen. From the very beginning, you were designed to live back in the Garden of Eden. You don't want to go back there a lot of times. I don't want to go back there. I want to control it. Thank you for salvation. Now get out of my way and let me live my life. That's the American dream. So, here he's saying, don't be distracted. Don't be divided. In other words, did you notice this? One thing I do, this is why I read it to you, Philippians 3. One thing I do, Paul says. He was single-minded. I run towards Jesus Christ, whether I'm a school administrator, a nurse, a teacher, an attorney, I work for waste management, whether I'm a homemaker, the hardest job there is, whether I'm a child in school, I'm doing my best at what you've called me to do, worshiping you, but I'm always single-minded. Or, in America, distracted. Listen, is there anything in and of itself wrong with stuff like Netflix and Spotify and your stupid cell phone? And nothing in and of itself. But do you understand? We live in the era of ultimate distraction. None of it's bad in and of itself. But I hear people say they can't have morning devotions. I'm like, are you kidding me? You just played wordplay with your friend for 4.5 hours. You played Fortnite for 2 weeks and you can't have a morning devotion? Really? That's interesting. No, the thing is, you are not pursuing single-mindedness. You and I and we are distracted. Isn't that interesting? You don't know. You want to be a worrier or not be a worrier? Here's the first thing. Move towards single-mindedness. Now, that doesn't mean you quit your job. No, that doesn't mean any of that. That doesn't mean you don't go for the degree. None of that. But there's a way, and you know it, that you can still pursue those things and still be single-minded, all as under the glory of God. Okay, so you say that, and you say, okay, what's this all about? What you will eat, and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? See, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, writing this stuff down, saying it at the Sermon on the Mount, is arguing, listen to this, this is important, from the lesser to the greater. That's a great way in Hebrew writing how to do it. They're saying, listen to this. There are these birds out here. There are these birds out here, and God providentially, in his general providence, by the way, that's an attribute of God, in his general providence, is getting the birds fed. And God is the creator of all things and has created all things. But I want you to see something. He's not a father to the birds. I'm saying that and I'm yelling it because I want you to get it. Because he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. The birds get fed and they just do their thing out there and I'm providing for them. But your father, listen, he says it, you can read it. It says it farther down. Yet your heavenly father feeds them. He's telling the disciples that are sitting there on the mountain, the birds get fed, listen to me, your father will feed you. Amen. Because I'm not going to withhold the, the snacks from the people in my household. Maybe I would like those Girl Scout peanut butter things. I might withhold those. I love those things. Oh, my goodness. But I'm not going to withhold. Why? I love them. They love me, hopefully. And then I'm not going to withhold that from them. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to do whatever I can. And the Lord is going to feed you. He's going to feed you and give you your necessities for life. See, that should well up something in you that is another reason you shouldn't worry. You have a father who loves you so much that he would send a son to die for you. He's a father. He's not just savior. He's father. He's not just creator. He's father. He's dad. He's Abba. He's Papa. Jesus here tonight or today is trying to do surgery in our hearts about worry and anxiety. Tomorrow, you're still going to have to make the paycheck. You're still going to have to go to work. That's not what he's eliminating. He's not eliminating the stress in your life. He's saying in the stress of your life, you're going to know something and be faithful about it. And the number one thing is this, he's a father to you. And some of you here had terrible fathers. So you project that onto your heavenly father. You feel like it's something, he's something different than he is. Well, he's not. He's sovereign and he knows us. And it says something else here if you'll really pick it apart. It says something else here if you'll write it down and you'll think about it and you'll pray this Thanksgiving prayer every day. That life is a gift. And that he's the giver of life. And if he's the giver of life and you're alive, listen, follow the logic, he's got something for you. Here, look, you could look in Psalm 36. It says, he is the fountain of life. Psalm 36, 9. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul charges Timothy in the presence of God, comma, who gives life to all things, comma, and then goes on with his charge. God gives life to all things. He's the one that holds life in his hands. That should be important to you. Why? Because you're sitting here listening. You're alive. He's kept you alive. See, this isn't just pastor speak. This is down in the nuts and bolts of life for people who worry. I worry. You know what I worry about? I worry about you. Well, I worry about you. I worry about you. I worry about this, what we're doing here today. This is high stuff. If I give it to you wrong, that's bad, the Bible tells us. I worry about you. I worry about whether you're going to grasp this. I worry about whether or not you're going to let the Lord do surgery in your life so a weight, a mountain can come off your life so you can live like Jesus said, free. I worry about that. And I have the worries you have. College and relationships for my kids and what they're going to be doing and where they're going to serve and how they're going to love and their hurts and their, all those things. Don't you worry about those things? Yeah. I worry about whether I'm going to get the bonus at the end of the year or not. I'm just telling you. And so do you. And I need this. And here he's saying, life's a gift. Chill. Life is a gift. Just by the very fact you're sitting here, life is a gift. He holds it in his hands, and you're here. So rejoice in that. You see it? We miss it. We're so wanting to know whether we're going to get, you know, the bigger car or the bigger house. We're praying about it. He didn't answer my prayer in 3 minutes. And the Lord's saying, if you'll just step back, you're here. Your life is a gift from the giver of all life, and I'm your Father. It is, wow. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, now look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. We talked about that. Aren't you of more value than they? Yes. And he's saying here, this life that's a gift, it's more than the base things of life. It's more than food. It's more than clothing. Do you understand that your life in Christ, listen to this, it's going to go on forever. The birds are going to run into a window and die. Sorry. But you're not. You might be taken out of this tent, but you're going to keep going on and on and on. When you've been there 10,000 years, say it, bright shining as the sun, you've no less days to sing God's praise than when you first begun. You're more than the base things of life. Of course you need food now. Of course you need clothing now. Thank goodness for clothing, but you know what I'm saying. But we're going on and on and on to eternity. And if we're going to this eternal home, do you think he would forget to provide your needs? No way. No way. So, isn't it funny? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, Jesus is saying, whether you're poor or rich or everywhere in between or an extreme worrier, listen, he's just telling it to you like it is. Worry is useless. It's futile. You can't add one more second to your life or even detract. I guess you could if you did. But you know, he even holds that in your hands. You don't think he holds that in your hand? Here's a rabbit trail. Who here knows who Jim Fix was? Oh, I'd quiz you and see if you really knew, but that's pretty awesome. Jim Fix is the man of modern running. Back in the early 70s, late 60s, he was the one with the great push to get people to jog and to run. And it wasn't really a thing before that. He got people to do it. Jim Fix fell over dead at age 46. Heart attack. He was one of the greatest in shape people of all time. In other words, am I arguing against exercise and eating right? No, no way. But God holds it in our hand, or his hand, you see. That's life. Now, you can think of all those things. Start writing them down because you're worriers, and so am I. I need to remind myself of some things. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Sorry, I lost my place. Where is it? Oh, 28. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Lilies. You ever seen a lily? Man, oh man. But here's the weird part about lilies. Sorry, Heather. As soon as you cut it, guess what's happening? It's dying. They only last for a little bit. And here Jesus goes on and says something really weird. Did you ever wonder what this was all about? He says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Guess what would happen? They would have these baking things at their house and they would need fuel sometimes. And so what they would do is they'd cut the grass. What happens when you cut grass? What happens to it? It's dead. It's dying. It was useless for that part, but what they would do is they would spread it out and they'd use it for fuel in the oven or fuel in the ovens. And he's saying that. Listen to this. I'm providential, folks, God's saying. I can make the lilies look even better than Solomon, who was the richest person of all time, probably. These grasses that are beautiful, as soon as you cut them, they die. We use them for fuel so that you can live. And if I'm providing in that way, am I not going to provide you with anything that you need, like clothing? Won't I do that? Do I really necessarily have to have all the greatest things? No. Necessities? Not wants, I think is what he's talking about. But he gave us bodies. Surely he's going to clothe us, right? And these beautiful things, they die off again. But what he's saying to you is, those beautiful things die off. Folks, you, I, we, do we really believe it? Here's another way not to worry. We belong to eternity. Huh. Wrap your mind around that one. Some people don't like to do that, but wrap your mind. You belong to eternity. You're seated. The Bible tells us when we surrender our lives to Christ, do you know this? That you're seated in the heavenly places. You already have your seat. You're there. It's a done deal. I saw somebody said, I can't wait for eternal. Somebody said this week. If you said it, don't take offense. I can't wait till eternal life starts. But see, they missed it. Eternal life starts when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. By the way, eternal life probably starts before that. You guys, oh, don't get mad. You're going somewhere eternally. But do we want to be with the Lord? Right? And so that is this beautiful thing. Okay, now listen to this. O you of little faith. What is he saying there? What is he talking about? Do you remember when he was in the boat? Everybody knows this story. Raise your hand if you know this story. When Jesus was sleeping in the boat. You learned it in Sunday school, right? You learned that. And they're freaking out. Here, that word comes up again. I mean, they're really perturbed and they're anxious and they're worried, would you say? He says something interesting to them. Do you remember this? It's in Luke. He says, you don't have faith. Why don't you have faith? In other words, what he's saying to them, you know what he's saying to them? You want to know this. You want to know this. You know what he's saying to them? Apply your faith now. And that's what he's telling you to do in the anxious moments. Not the anxious moments that are normal, of course, still then. He's telling you something. He's telling us here, apply your faith in the anxious moments. Do you remember this? If you didn't get this, if you weren't here, I want Brad to make about 1 million CDs of this Wednesday night service. We talked about us strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Before you think that's not appropriate, David did it. The Bible tells us that he strengthened himself in the Lord. What was he doing? What was he doing? What should you do in the anxious moment? What should I do in the anxious moments? You should take a time out and you should think right. There it is. Because here's what you're thinking. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. This situation's never going to work out. How could my boss have said that to me? How, now I'm not going to be, how, and then, right? And then you get by yourself and it just spirals out of control. This thing called worry and anxiety. Does anyone ever have done this before? But then what you need to do is take a time out. O ye of little faith. I'm pointing to me first. O ye of little faith. Remember what you know about the Bible. He reveals himself. He's your heavenly Father. You're eternal. The Bible says, listen to this. The Bible says that he who did not spare his own son. Listen to this. By the way, Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. We're like, so, okay, that's wonderful. Of course, fantastic. We always forget the end part of this. Listen to this. How he shall not with him also, listen to this, not stubbornly, freely give us all things. Ooh. And in Ephesians, in the first chapter there, in this prayer, he talks about his attitude towards us is with exceeding power, God's is. In other words, his power is available to you. When we get into the anxious moments, O ye of little faith, me, we take a time out and we are freaking out, boss, girlfriend, boyfriend, she said this, cancer, whatever it is, like the John Corson folks. You take a time out and you preach to yourself. But we don't do it. And what you preach is this, Father, Heavenly Father, birds, lilies, yes, but me into eternity. Of course he's going to work this out for good for me. Bible says that in Romans 8 again. He works everything out for good. Everything, every situation he works out for your good. To be more Christ-like. Everyone, even the down times, the bad times, the good times, the middle times. He works them all out for your good, and I wonder if you believe it, and I wonder if I believe it, and we're to take a time out, oh, us of little faith, and start to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. What voice are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the voice of worry? What does the voice of worry do? It takes you down a path of death and destruction. It hurts. It's heavy. Your chest gets thick. Your emotions run wild. Or are you going to go, listen, time out, O ye of little faith, and preach to yourself. Now, you could preach for a million years. You could then start searching about the attributes of God. He's good. He's faithful. It says, Paul says, whether I have a ton or I have nothing, I'm still going to seek after you because you are good. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's just. You got a beef with a coworker? You think they're evil? Well, release it unto the Lord, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't you get back at them. It'll just tear you up forever. So you start preaching to yourself. But I got to tell you something, folks. Not everybody. Not everybody. Some people have a proclivity to this, but I'm going to tell you something. And this is going to hurt, but I'm going to still say it. Some people don't want to get rid of the worry. They like it. They enjoy it. It hurts. It's rough. But you know what? Listen, if you're being honest with yourself, I just got to say it. Some people, I'm not saying everybody. Don't say I said everybody. Enjoy the attention. They like it when everybody has to come around them. Because now I'm being paid attention to. Jesus said something else. He said, do you really want to be made well? Some of us don't want to be made well of the worry. Some of us do. I'm not saying everybody. Why? Because then we have to give control back to the Lord. Oh, thanks for saving me, but you do not control my life, Lord. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to ask you to bless it. All right, listen. Here we go. Hold on. Oh my goodness. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now I want you to ask yourself something and we'll close. Do you know he just said something so astounding, so amazing, so hurtful in the best of ways? Like he's saying something to you right there to do surgery. And I wonder if you recognized it. When you get in a worrisome or anxious situation, the way that you react, do you react just like the heathen? That's what he just asked you. When somebody ticks you off, do you fly off the handle and act like the heathen? When something bad news come to you, like it came to the Corsons on several occasions, do you freak out and flip out? Or is that where faith rises to the surface? So you could ask yourself this. Listen to this. Write these things down. Do I meet things? Do I meet circumstances in the same way that those people do who do not have God? What do I do when somebody tells me I have cancer? How do I react? Or another illness or something else. How do I react when there's a hardship? How do I react when somebody has injured me with their words or stabbed me in the back? How do I react? The Bible tells us that a spirit-filled Christian is going to react like this. I love you. I don't care what you do to me. I'm still going to love you. You can do whatever you want. Against this, there's no law, Galatians 5 says. There's nothing you could do to me because I love you, and you can say all you want. I'm still going to love you. Or do you put up on Facebook, cut the drama out of my life? That's just acting like the Gentiles do, the heathen. Do you see it? That's powerful, folks. He builds right in here a litmus test to tell us whether or not we're living spirit-filled with careful lives, full of care, or we're living free and we're able to forget. Not that you forget the situation. You still face these things and you meet them, but there's this mountain of worry that you can let go unto the Lord, knowing all of these things. And here, he always does it positively. How do you combat the darkness? Samuel 5. With the light. You don't go in and kung fu the darkness. You'd never win. You fill yourself up with the light and life of Christ. Get the tape. Brad, record those and get those tapes out. You fill yourself up with the light of life of Christ. So listen to me. Listen, there's no substitute. You can't just rub a magic rabbit foot. You can't treat God like a magic rabbit foot. You, listen to this, discern in your heart right now. Give your will over to the Lord. Tell the Lord you're going to read through the Old Testament this year and you're going to find Jesus on every page. You're going to look for him and you're going to be blessed and then you're going to study the New Testament and you're going to do it. And it's not some made up thing. You're going to find the Lord in this. You want to meet the Lord, the Heavenly Father who loves you. You're going to be a person of prayer this year. You're going to cut out the 4-hour binge watching of Netflix. And you're going to say, I do have time to get on my knees every day and just pray to the Lord. I'm going to be a person of praise. Anytime I can just get the Lord's music on and praise him, I'm going to be that person. And then this is the one I find this is lacking in us. You're going to find a need somewhere, and you're going to meet that need in the name of Jesus Christ. See, guess what I just told you to do, but Jesus told you to do it. That right there, folks, is seeking first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things will be added unto you. By the way, he says, seek his righteousness. Here's one other thing I want you to do this year. I want to do it. This is going to be a dangerous prayer. You ready to pray it? Lord, I want to be and seek after your holiness. Ooh, you pray that prayer. It's going to be great. Hey, one last thing. These folks are going to come up. Do you know this in this realm? The Gentiles believe this, folks. I want you to know this. Just because they're walking up here, don't forget this. We live as Christians sometimes, but we have an attitude of pagans. What do I mean? We have this, listen, if you're downstairs, I want you to listen to this. We have an attitude that life is accidental. Listen to what I'm saying. That sometimes things just happen with rhyme or reason, and there's nothing you can do about it. And so, listen, that view of life, which is out in the world, are you catching this? Means you have no purpose or meaning, really. You just live in an accidental world. That's what a lot of people in the world believe. And oh, by the way, when I hear Christians talk to me about their problems, I sense this theory. Hey, guess what else people do? They believe in fatalism. That life is guided and directed by a rigid set of circumstances that determine your life. And that if you walk in that way, like I talked about earlier, you just kind of dodge the circumstances and hope that you'll be good through your life. And that's called fatalism. And there's a lot of people in the church who believe in that. We reject that. We're not Gentiles. You know what we say? We serve a living God.
He's alive. Listen to this. So we know our purpose. I know the purpose for your life. I know it because I read the Bible, and so do you. Your life is to enjoy him all the time and glorify him in the world, whether you're a scientist or a garbage picker-upper or a nurse or a really whacked out attorney. Whatever you are, a truck driver, whatever you are, your purpose of your life is to have fruit in your life so that you can glorify him. I know it. See, you have purpose and stability, and it does not matter what circumstances of life come to you. When you see it, you go to yourself. You know what? When you pray that prayer in Philippians, Lord, I want peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I want, I'm going to wrap this around with thanksgiving. When you pray that prayer, you know what you're really saying to the Lord? Listen to this. No matter what you send me, Lord, no matter what, I'll be thankful for it. Because I know it's for my best. We live differently than the pagan. The Corson family lives differently than the pagan. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for this word, and we just ask, Lord, that you would knit these things to our very being. Lord, we know there are people in here, myself included, who struggle with worry and anxiety and hurts. Lord, we're thankful that you know every hair on our head. You care for us personally and one-on-one. You know about us. You're omnipresent and omnipotent and all these things. And we know that you're working these things out for our good. We just ask, Lord, that you'd give us the reminders and the ability to call timeouts in our time of anxiety and worry. In Jesus' name, amen.